Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
And this is Tony Coppell introducing you to tonight's edition of the Worcester Report. Now, if you are a regular listener, even if you've only listened once before, then you will know that tonight is part two of last week's program, when I met with Mr. Philip Cook, who is the principal of the De La Batte School for the Deaf, a famous organization here in Worcester. And our talk went on for a good time. And I mean good, because it was all good stuff. So here is part two. When we come into part two, I had just commented that maybe I should be learning sign language instead of Afrikaans, because it sounds as if it might be more universally understandable. So we go from there. Here is the rest of our interview.
Now, in recent decades, technology has brought a few methods to help the deaf communicate. And I just wondered if you've got any comments on such things as cochlear implants or anything else that, and what's your assessment of their value to an average deaf person?
I believe that our function is not to tell parents what is right and what is wrong. I think it's important to give them information and then let them make their decisions. Technology has surely had a serious impact on the possibilities for deaf children. Smartphone technology and the interconnectivity has actually, in a way, addressed isolation and loneliness, probably as with hearing people, but in particular, imagine that you can now communicate by sending a photograph, a video recording, by actually Skyping and having a conversation in sign language with someone, which previously was not possible. So even for the completely illiterate person, technology has made it possible to be connected and to have conversations. So the impact of technology on deaf education has been immense. And when you look at the pictures people are posting as far as how the internet cables are running through Africa, it's changing the world completely.
Do you bring smartphones into the classroom pretty early on then and get them familiar with that?
We've actually made a decision that the teachers need to decide on that. And, you know, not to be too critical about it, but children seem not to know what are the boundaries when they have smartphone technology in their hands, especially with the internet. And you've got some bad people out there.
Yeah.
Luring the children into traps. So we've actually not been too vociferous on the issue of smartphone technology in the classroom, except if the teacher find that it is something that they would like to use. But we do have computer laboratories at the school, and we take the children there, and they have regular opportunities to work on software and formal training in using the computers, but they're smart. Sometimes you think you're going to teach them something, they already know it. I mean, you can see one-year-old children today with their pointing finger flipping through the smartphones, looking at all the photographs. They just know.
Well, it seems to be a fact that if somebody is missing one of the five senses, I think actually now they think there are seven senses, but
true.
They're missing one, they compensate. What are the kind of things that deaf children and deaf young people can do by this compensation that maybe gives them advantages in life?
Well, I think what is very interesting is that the research seems to show that in the brain, there are particular challenges in terms of the neurology due to hearing loss or deafness. And what happens to the brain, it actually physically compensates in growth that makes it possible to establish networks, neural networks, that will assist the person to function better. So it's like a default setting. Maybe it's a godly setting, because what it means is nobody actually initiates it. It is initiated biologically. And what that does is it allows the child or the person to adjust, to compensate, so to speak, for what they have lost. So, for instance, the ability to visually look in detail is much more enhanced with deaf people. They need to be more accurate. They need to actually read information and store it in their brains. And that is something that is really so important and significant in deaf education that one needs to capitalize on. So our methodology makes provision for a very visual approach. But one must be careful not to overindulge in that as well, because it's easy to actually miss the point in some instances. Even with hearing people, that's the case. You know, PowerPoints presentations are sometimes overvalued. And what has happened is people's listening skills have fallen back. They're not as good in listening. In fact, I think research is showing us that the younger generation, the millennials, tend to be listening in order to answer, not listening in order to understand.
Let's talk about being dumb for a second. Now, that can be a completely separate issue. Maybe somebody doesn't have vocal cords, but it does seem to me that if you're deaf, then speaking in any way must be a great challenge.
It is a great challenge. We actually do not use the concept of dumbness in our situation anymore. It's outdated. It's not considered to be polite. It's not considered to be acceptable to speak as if a person is dumb, for the mere reason that most children are able to produce some level of sound. The question is just, what is the hearing loss? And depending on the hearing loss, is it possible to actually train this particular child to produce speech, which is another exercise altogether? Because the whole matter of audiology and speech training should be working as partners. And their technology also plays a big role, because if you have a cochlear implant, it would make it possible for you to access sound, and hopefully that you will be able to produce speech. Having a hearing aid, similar, but there's no guarantee that it will happen. But there's always the hope. But then also we're saying, for those children for whom it's not possible, there is sign language. So in our school, we are actually making provision for the diversity to a lesser or a greater extent, depending on the child's ability. But then again, you also need to consider the capacity that we have. We're a government school or government-funded school, and the resources coming from government is limited. So one would really like to enhance the possibilities of each child so that they will reach their full potential.
Do you do additional fundraising?
Seriously. That's a serious business.
And I imagine that's something that you as principal are quite a lot involved in.
Unfortunately or fortunately, depends on how successful one is. But yes, I am. We have a person that has been appointed to take some pressure off me. Fundraising is a full-time business. It's really something that one needs to do well. You can't have a unstructured plan just on occasion, incidentally. You need to have a good worked-out plan, and you need to have well-trained people who are able to really see this thing through. So we do serious fundraising, yes.
Well, let me challenge you right now then. You're talking to an audience of people who might possibly wish to help. What would you say to them, and how do they send you money?
I will invite them to make an investment into soil that is good, and the harvesters are good. This is a good place to put your money, because there's accountability and very good structure. And we have been fortunate with many people who have shown so much interest and care. Recently, we had a very unfortunate incident. In May, one of our hostels was gutted with fire. And just the way that the community responded was so, so encouraging. It was actually a form of restoration, people touching us in a way. It wasn't only money. It wasn't only blankets and clothes. It's people who actually showed care. And it gave me hope for South Africa. Because you so many times just hear all the bad news. And this time, this is a good story. So we have a very well-organized system of receiving donations, channeling those donations, and giving account of how it was applied. We recently had the opportunity to have a funder support us, and our netball courts and tennis courts were resurfaced. It looks so smart. And it sort of gives one a new encouragement. We are carrying quite a large number of staff extra. So we're paying salaries to people who are playing supportive roles. And businesses tend not to want to support that kind of expenditure. And we are dependent on the community to actually make donations. And then we channel it to those. Consider this. 3-year-old child taken away from home, placed in a hostel, and for 3 months doesn't go home because it's too far. Parents can't afford it. From Sunday to Sunday, that child sleeps, eats, bathes, plays, does everything in the hostel. You must have 24/7 supervision. So we are contracting people in to do that. There's no way that you can work on a system where you say, oh, well, you know, this is my staff establishment. I'm sorry, I can't go ahead to give the care and the supervision required. That's just not acceptable. For a 3-year-old child, it would be irresponsible and we shouldn't take them in. But we've decided to do that, and our school is actually providing that care. So there's always somebody available there. That costs money. And just maybe, there might be a listener out there who has a deaf child or a grandchild on his or her way here. That's the kind of story that they want to hear. They want to have that assurance that the child will be cared for properly.
Thank you. If somebody is totally deaf, are there ways now that they can appreciate music?
We actually have 2 rooms that are equipped with musical equipment, excluding the hall. I'm sure that we underestimate what children actually can experience as enjoyment. We just need to teach them. It's like when children grow up with rock music, then they wouldn't want to listen to classical music. So you need to expose them to that. And there's a playroom where the children can dance in front of mirrors while the music is playing, and they are taught rhythm. In our hall, we have a loop system, which means that any person who has a hearing aid can switch onto the telecoil system and actually receive the sound. The amplification is neutralized, so you don't have spikes in music. It's evened out. Mm-hmm. The feedback that we've got from people who have been here said they've appreciated the quality of the sound that they could hear. So definitely, music is a possibility.
Cochlear implants allow that as well. I know they're expensive, but they do actually work.
But without technology, yeah. we have children who say they feel the music in their stomachs.
Oh, really?
So if if the bass sound is very strong, and you have enough volume on it so that it doesn't distort, they really, you can see them naturally going into a rhythm of dancing, and can so much appreciate that.
Andre, who I mentioned earlier, has something that he puts around his wrist, and it amplifies the bass sounds when he's listening to music. Because he loves music.
That's right.
And so he actually hears that bass sound through his bones.
Yes.
And so I was most impressed that it's possible to enjoy music, because I love music so much, and it's nice to know that deaf people can get that enjoyment as well.
They use, in these days, these boom boxes where they walk around. You know, it's sometimes frustrating to me. maybe I'm growing older. But the fact is, that's also a social skill that people need to understand. Not everybody wants to listen to your music. But in fact, they do enjoy it.
Yeah. Philip, you've been principal here for a couple of years now?
10 years. Yes.
For 10 years?
That's right.
Sorry. As you look to the future, are there things that you would love to see happen here that you're working on? Practical things or anything else that you feel would enhance the experience of your students?
Oh, definitely. I think if you stop dreaming, then you can just as well move to the graveyard. I think the project that we are busy with, that's really, it's a consuming issue actually, is to take literacy into Africa. Africa is not very friendly towards deaf people. And the way to liberate them would be to educate them, give them literacy. And when I look at their tenacity and their the vigor and the ingenuity. I have such a respect for them. Even our own children, in how they survive. So that would be a very important thing for me to see continuing. Another matter that needs real importance of focus is training of staff. I think we can't run away from that. You can't have enough training, and we need to be able to do more. So that is something that I envision that will be attended to. And a little bit more close to the skin, we are busy with a sign language laboratory. And the laboratory's focus is to really make it possible for the staff who are teaching sign language to relevantly do the training. This year, we are writing for the first time in the history of this country, South African Sign Language as a grade 12 subject towards the National Senior Certificate. And that is a fantastic achievement for our country. But we must do it well. We must do it excellently. Otherwise, we must leave it. The deaf have been shortchanged too many times. Many efforts have been spoken of and haven't come to fruition. We can't fail them anymore. What excuses will we produce with all the technology and all the knowledge and all the modernization that we have to say, well, this is our excuse why we failed? There is no excuse anymore. They must be integrated into society to be the equal of the other citizens. And if we can achieve that, which is an ongoing process, then I think we are fulfilling our calling.
Well, we need to achieve that, not just for the individuals who are deaf, but for the rest of society, because talents are spread, it seems to me, equally amongst the population. And to not be able to tap into the talents of people who come to deaf schools,
yes,
it's economically foolish.
True.
Amongst other
true
negatives.
Yes, and I think there's a moral obligation. We are probably a bit biased, which I think is a good thing. We tend to want to not focus on the mainstream, and I think that's fine. So my bias is towards this sector, where there is nothing else but a passion to make things work. But unfortunately, we've had children who have fallen away along the way, you know, because of circumstances, social issues and economic issues have come in the way. But that surely should be the exception rather than the rule, especially in our country at this stage.
Is there anything that you thought I was going to ask you, but I didn't, that you would like to answer?
Well, given the time that we've had, there's so much to talk about, but I'm happy to have focused on what probably are the most crucial issues. I think teacher training is a very, very important topic for discussion in the higher education sector. And maybe the one thing you didn't ask me is, do we have any children who have gone on to university? And the answer is yes. We have two students now at the University of Stellenbosch, and from what I have learned is that the impact on the university has been profound, in the sense that in the faculty where they are studying, they are just really stretching themselves to work together towards success. And that's very, very encouraging. And hopefully we will have more students who will be able to go there.
I believe you have students, international students here as well. Yes?
Yes, we have students from other countries, Swaziland, Namibia. We've had some application from the Congo, but we had to turn them down because the difficulty is too great and the expenses are too great if you cannot have them when they are small. So to have them coming here and, you know, they are not all that literate, and with a host of other challenges, they came into school is not an easy option.
I've had the privilege this morning of speaking with Philip Cook, who is the principal of one of the finest schools for the deaf in South Africa, and possibly in the world. And I thank you very much, Philip, for the time. I know this is going to be of great interest to our listeners, and it's something that when I first came to Worcester, one of the things that I was told about was the School for the Deaf. I think people who live here are very proud of this school and very proud and happy to have you here.
It certainly is a very great privilege to work here. It's like the fulfillment of a dream to be able to have a calling, and then the calling is answered and then matters are materializing. So if there's anybody who wishes to make contact with the school, then we would invite them to contact us via email or telephonically. or by appointment even, and we will show them the school.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through service and compassion. Stop for the one. My name is Lorianne and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During the last broadcast, we opened our eyes to injustice around us. It's in more places than you think. We learned that as Christians, we are called to do something about it, although it can start small, like the story of an Australian bringing cupcakes to her brothel neighbors. She then made friends with them, and eventually, God changed their lives. Some Christians have been social reformers in church history. One such person was William Wilberforce, who wanted to abolish African slavery in the British Empire. Modern versions of Wilberforce include Daniel Strickland of Stop the Traffic and Australia's Salvation Army. Another example is Cassandra Soares of Justice Rising, who ministers in Congo, Syria, and more. Some Christians have a heart to free sex slaves in Cambodia and Thailand, such as Patricia King. Others minister to child soldiers. John Castles of Arkenstone ministers to Canadian street youth who are at risk of human trafficking. Lyle Phillips of Mercy 29 had a heart to free child slaves in India. These people are examples of a very real call on the church to act. Matthew West basically shares in his song Do Something that we must not stay silent. We must not just sit there and call for someone else to do something. We don't have to have an audible voice from heaven to give us a call. Lyle Phillips shares in the movie Compelled by Love that he didn't have a specific call to India, but when he heard about the many child slaves and prostitutes there, he wasn't cool with that happening on his watch. Like Lyle, we also already have this call. Some of the injustices of child poverty and slavery call to us like they have to Matthew West and to Lyle Phillips. Matthew sings, "I shook my fist at heaven and shouted, 'God, why don't you do something?' And God said, 'I did. I created you. Have you ever thought you were put on this earth to do something specific? I've always wanted to do something big for God. Some people look at my life and think, wow, she's gone on 10 mission trips. She travels all over the world. Then she and her husband are in South African townships for 3 years. They think I've already achieved something big. In one way, it's big that I've come to South Africa long term, but I feel that we've only scratched the surface. I sense God is still training us for something more that is to come. I also believe that a time is coming soon that we will need all of us on board, ministering to those inside and outside the church. This isn't just the couples. I also don't mean the South African just now, which means eventually. What I mean is that we're all needed much sooner than that. We miss so many opportunities, but I'm glad that some of us are already doing something. There are so many needs and so many people who don't know the real Jesus Christ. Here's one example. We run one Alpha course in one of the Brandfly prison buildings. There could easily be more in the prison buildings. Then there are all the other prisons in South Africa. Both the South African government and Alpha South Africa want to have the Alpha course run in every prison in the country. The problem is a lack of willing volunteers. Jesus spoke about abundant opportunity. He says in John 4, verses 35 to 36, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Many of the people we meet don't know God's love. They need to see Jesus' love manifest in us. Do you want to be part of a global outreach? Ask God to help you get ready. Ask Him to teach you how to love. I believe many seeking people are waking up to the truth. This truth is about relationship. The truth is that we are created to love, be loved, and to pass that love on to others. One of the ways to show this practical love of God is through service. Iris Global co-founder Heidi Baker often says that love looks like something. You were meant to share the love that you receive. There is always more than enough to give away. When you do give love away, your heart fills up again with even more love. What does love look like where you are living? What does the person in front of you need? Is it food? Is it safe shelter? Is it warm clothes and encouragement? Is it to take them into your family? Is it to be a big brother or sister? When you share compassion, this is a deeply rooted action of your faith. What is the connection? Well, faith is an action word. Faith and love are intertwined. Love is the motivation, and faith is the action. The Apostle James says in James chapter 2 that faith without deeds is dead. However, the Apostle Paul reminds us that even well-meaning deeds aren't received well if they aren't done in love. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 to 3 cut to the core of our heart's motivations with these words. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. God wants to fill us with His love and compassion. We need to be rooted and established in that love. Listen to what the Apostle Paul shares in Ephesians 3. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That love confirms and deepens the core identity of who you are as a son or a daughter of God. When you are rooted in your identity and you know who you are, then you can begin to reach out to others with the overflow of God's love in you. Spend time in God's presence. Fill up like a sponge before you serve. One way to do this is through soaking prayer. This is like stopping for the one, God, before stopping for the one who was the person God will bring to you. There are many different ways that you can serve. You only have to choose the one that resonates most with your heart. One way may be direct outreach on the streets. There is a coffee house drop-in evening by Ottawa-run Jericho Road Ministry. You may have something similar in your own city or town. Our church in Worcester has a swap shop that helps Avian Park residents recycle and earn spending money. Our friends Josh and Rachel Minter feed 500 hungry COSA every day in an East London former refuse dump. There are food banks that reach out to the working poor who need help stretching the food on the table. A good example of this is the Loaves and Fishes Ministry of Iris, Virginia, where I have helped on my visits in the past. This ministry wasn't inside a building like a food bank. They are right in the community in a restaurant parking lot. Their Richmond location also jumps into ministry with the homeless in the River City. There are ministries in the townships that need loving people to be with children for after-school clubs and soup kitchens that need more than rice and meat to fill the pots. They need hands, even if only for a couple of hours. You may want to show love to inmates in prison using Alpha like we do in Brandway. This course is run in prisons all over the world, including in the Ottawa prison where we used to volunteer. You could be a receptionist in a local church where people can drop in for prayer, counseling, and benevolence ministry. I helped in this way when I lived in Ottawa, and people seemed to need it. It may be in being a real and living presence in the community and getting to know your neighbors. One of my Ottawa churches had community rise and invited the neighbors. My other church had back-to-school, Thanksgiving, and Christmas outreaches that became huge. I was the head of the admin team for many of these. This church also had a community barbecue in a nearby park. Pastor Joe Mabratu says that while a special holiday dinner that we give them doesn't solve all their problems, it does give them hope, and that seed of hope is planted through our love and compassion. When you are given the heart to serve, you are ready for the divine opportunities that God will show you. Sometimes these occasions may happen right in the context of the planned ministry where you are already doing. Sometimes these occasions may happen right in the context of the planned ministry that you are already doing. Then you have moments within your planned ministries, especially when you've asked for God to touch people in what you're doing. I call these God moments. While all the outreach is for God, there are moments that He seems to take over to do something specific for one person. It's not just you that is speaking loving that person. You become intensely aware that the Holy Spirit's love is spilling out of you into that person. You made yourself available to be a willing vessel, and so that person receives both your love and God's. I've had moments like that with individual children in the townships. Yet you don't have to be in the townships or in the poorer neighborhoods where you live to experience this extra grace. These God moments also happened to us when Tony and I helped lead a community Alpha course in a community center from 2002 to 2008 before we switched the course to venues like pubs, homes, and a retreat center. The Alpha course is not just sharing worship music, a video, and small group. The evening begins with sharing a meal. I was the head cook for the courses, but I also insisted on showing practical love to people who had food allergies and alternative diets. I learned to cook for special needs and considered it a joy, not a chore. Some of the other cooks asked me why I bothered, and that it was more than enough work to cook one meal for a large group of people. I still insisted that it was important to bless these people so they would not feel invisible. Instead, they would be loved and cared for. I was rewarded for this attention when a guest named Jim told me that he felt honored and special. He said this because I considered his low-salt diet worthwhile in my cooking ministry. Later, Jim asked to be led to faith in Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, the change in this man after his faith came alive. It was like someone turned a light bulb filled with joy inside of his heart. He has since died, and I'm so pleased to know that he is with Jesus. There are many others who were grateful for my ministry, and they felt that they mattered. They do matter. They knew that they were loved. What did love look like to them? It looked like a special meal made just for them. Sometimes outreach may be an everyday lifestyle. I know of a few ladies who actively go into malls and busy places intentionally looking for a divine appointment. My friend Risa does this all the time, and when she tells me the stories, her face lights up with joy in the telling. So what is a divine appointment? I guess you could call it a date with Jesus. Jesus used an expression called the least of these in Matthew chapter 25. Basically, he said that when we minister to those in need, such as the poor, the lonely, those in prison, those who are hungry and thirsty, and those who need clothing, we are actually ministering to him. This is exactly what Mother Teresa did with the dying in India. It's what Tony and I do in the prison. It's what the different outreaches do when they go out to the homeless or take in the refugees. It's what we do in the kids' clubs with food and the gospel. These divine appointments often involve people that seek God in some way. They aren't planned as appointments on your calendar or diary, but it's actually God who arranges these times. We only have to say yes. The person you are led to may be hurting. They've asked God, "Where are you?" And then, almost providentially, they meet you or they meet someone who reaches them in exactly the way they need it. I was a volunteer worker in an East End, Ottawa church for a few years. We reached out to a troubled area filled with immigrants and refugees. There were gangs, violence, and poverty, especially on a street called Jasmine Crescent. Yet our ministry there seemed small in comparison when I heard guest speaker Sean Bowles at a teaching school in this church. Sean shared about his personal ministry in coffee shops and on the street. He's spoken to broken street kids and prostitutes. He shared with them how God has a special and specific purpose just for them. He also prophesied encouragement and destiny into the lives of these hurting people when they least expected it. He didn't start out with the intention of ministering in this way, but the opportunity just opened up to him. What mattered is that God brought him to that situation, so he essentially stopped for the one. Heidi Baker also does this everywhere she ministers, not just in Mozambique. Yet, in Mozambique, she has rescued many children off the streets, as well as garbage dumps and under trees and bridges. She finds them, or others do, and they are brought to Heidi. She encouraged us when we were in harvest school 2 years ago that the mission field waited just outside the base gates. There were widows, there were orphans, the sick, and many more people just needing friendship, love, encouragement, and practical care. Jackie Pullinger did the same with addicts in the intensely crowded former Kowloon district of Hong Kong. Our young friend, Fred Omondi, does it in a Nairobi slum, running a small orphanage. They stop for the one. They take these children in and love them back to life. This is what we want to do with the traumatized kids we see in the kids' clubs. We want to love them. Is this stopping for the one a new compassion phenomenon? Is it only done by Irish people under the Bakers or Jackie Pullinger or Mother Teresa's nuns? No, this practice is also biblical. It's ancient. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? There was a Jewish man who walked down a dangerous road to Jericho. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he was robbed, beaten, and left for dead by bandits. Imagine this in a Cape Town township. Two commissioned ministers ignored him, but a non-Jew, a Samaritan, had compassion on the Jewish man. Both the priest and the Levite were too busy. They didn't even bother to respond to God's call to help the poor man. They didn't even hear the call of the Holy Spirit. They were too busy being religious. Heidi and Roland Baker have written many books. One of them is The Hungry Will Always Get Fed. Heidi shares from this book that the priest was a spiritually blind priest. His eyes were open, but he could not see the face of revival. He could not see what was before him because he was too busy deciding how to grow his church. Sometimes we cannot see and don't want to see because we are blinded. Revelation 3 verse 18 tells us that we need eye salve to put on our eyes. We cry out for revival, yet God says, I want to open your eyes so that you see what is before you. Revival has a face and a name. It lies bleeding on the roadside. The next guy walks down the road and is on his way to rehearse with his worship band. He is gifted to lead others in worship to God, but he is a blind Levite. Boy, can he sing, but he can't see. He refuses to see the guy lying beaten and naked on the road because he does not want to deal with it. It's too simple, too direct. Surely you don't have to stop for everyone. Anyway, it was not his calling. He was busy doing other things. Heidi has a good point. Do we really do that? Yes, sometimes we do. But the Samaritan heard God and recognized the need. He was the good neighbor. And we are to stop, especially when God's compassion rises up in us. Remember, because we are the body of Christ, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. This means that we can reflect the love of Christ like a mirror. We can let the streams of living water, the love of the Holy Spirit, flow through us. I was part of two Soma Canada missions in northern Kenya in the early 2000s. The leader often told us that we would meet people who had never encountered Jesus, let alone read a Bible. To them, we might be the only Bible that they would see. What did they mean by this? Well, the Apostle Paul called us living letters in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 3. He said that you must show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. This means that whatever we do, we must do it with a heart full of the love of God. The love that has been written on our hearts has been infused with Jesus' DNA. His compassion flowing through our hearts is what touches others' hearts. It is real. Love looks like something. It is real love that motivates acts of compassion. This is real love that lasts, both to bring practical things that are needed, as well as the timeless message of the gospel. What does love look like? Sometimes like food, shelter, social justice, mercy, freedom from addiction and slavery. It also looks like encouragement, mentorship, and education that builds up rather than tear down. It may look like spending time with a lonely person in the hospice. Each of us has a gift to contribute. Each of us can be given divine appointments to stop for the one. What matters is a soft heart towards God and a yes to the call before us. Do we want to do something big for God? I know I do. One person at a time. Lord Jesus, I ask that you open our eyes and hearts to see the opportunities and know that this moment may be the time. Help us to overcome any fear of rejection we may have, to just love the person in front of us. Fill us with your deep compassion for them. Give us joy as we step out in kindness. Help us to grow as we step out in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
Love has a face and I see it each day when I walk through the streets of my town. It's in all of the places and all of the faces, but the world just keeps spinning around. But lay down in love to the ends of the earth. I will bend low, I will go slow to this treasure's unearthed. And I see it each day when I walk through the streets of my town. It's in all of the places and all of the faces, but the world just keeps spinning around. But lay down in love until the ends of the earth. I will bend low, slow to this treasure's unearthed. And I'll stop for the one and let this world stand still as the heavens are open. Let my life be broken, fulfilling your will. It's as simple as and it's the beauty of you, Jesus. As I stop for the one, let them see you in all that I do. 'Cause love has a name, I say it each day when I talk to the man on the street. 'Cause I see your reflection in every direction and all of the people I meet. But lay down in love until the ends of the earth. See, I will bend low, I will go slow till this treasure's unearthed. And I'll stop for the one and let this world stand still as the heavens are open. Let my life be broken, fulfilling your will. It's as simple as love, love. And it's the beauty of thank you.
And that song was Stop for the One, which happens to be a slogan of Iris. It was said many, many times while we were on missionary school. And it was sung there by Jason Lee Jones, who is a regular part of those mission schools. Jason is recovering from throat cancer, which put him out of action for a while. But a lot of prayers went up, and his condition seems to be better than it was. So continue to pray for Jason Lee Jones. And now, just before we play the music set that Lorianne has prepared, those of you who are very long-term listeners and maybe listen to our first or second program may recall that one of the things I do is I teach music appreciation in a small school. And in the early days there, this is going back about 5 months, I put together a list of 38 genres of music and played examples of them to the kids, just to widen their experience of different styles of music. Now, what brings this up is that this past week, I've done the same exercise for the sake of our four newer learners, and you should have seen them dancing and singing with some of the songs and competing with one another for guessing which genre was playing. I shortened those excerpts down to about 6 seconds each and put it into a soundscape. And now you listeners have another chance to listen to that soundscape. See if you can grab a piece of paper and a pencil and jot down the names of these 38 genres. And by the way, two of them are not by humans.
He said, go tell that long tongue lie. Oh, well, well. Go tell them.
I don't want no other love. Baby, it's just you I'm
thinking of.
King Kong, bigger than Cape Town. King Kong, harder than gold. King Kong, knock any ape down.
When the kids had killed a man, I had to break up the dam.
Said she hadn't heard the news, hadn't had the time to choose.
Have all the good music melting the unmelted stone.
the street light.
Mais attendo lloro y amo Liné.
And I hear your words that I made up. You say my name.
All of the telephone lines are down.
Oh, life's about joy. Life's about pain. It's all about forgiving and the will to walk away.
I really love you, Jesus. With him.
No matter what may come my way.
No matter what may come my way.
When I was a younger man, I traveled where the compass spanned the cobble streets of Bay St. Paul, the Tagger Lily Road, the narrow street.
WCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel, and it is technically spring in the Western Cape, even if it's not the spring equinox yet. Spring in Canada is a stop-start season, where it feels like winter one day and summer the next, and then somewhere in between. It's a bit more extreme than here in South Africa, but spring is a transition season, so be ready for anything. Frost, ice water, snow, rain, sunshine, and a lot. And the wind. Always the wind. We'll hear from Paul Kelly and English folk favorite Sandy Denny. Here's Paul Kelly with Midnight Rain on CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
Something woke me up. Must have been the rain. And for no good reason, here you are inside my head again. I know I won't go back to sleep now. I'm in a mood. Must be the midnight rain. The midnight rain. So I get up and I wander around in my dressing gown. Put the kettle on, some music too, but not too loud, 'cause the neighbors complain. So I keep it soft and low, just above the sound of the midnight rain. The midnight rain. The midnight rain. Yeah, you told me so. I didn't wanna know. You sure told told me so. Don't you let a good thing go. Don't you let a good thing go. What coast are you on? What country? Is it raining there? Is it morning or midnight? Are you walking barefoot? Have you got your shoes on? Is there somebody there with you? Are you talking soft and low underneath the sound of the midnight rain? Just want you to know, wherever you are, wherever you go, I hope you're under a lucky star, wherever you are. By the way, have you still got that stupid car?
Here comes the morning, how it pleases. It always brings me something new. Its golden light will wash away the dust of yesterday. If I try, it may let me.
WCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. We just heard from Sandy Denny with No More Sad Refrains from her anthology CD. I discovered Sandy's lovely voice well after she passed, but she's not forgotten through the music of Fotheringay and Fairport Convention. Sometimes it's hard to say goodbye. A ministry couple that I know lost their son while he was hiking near Musenberg 2 weeks ago.
He fell and was taken by helicopter to Khrushchev Hospital. They couldn't save him, and sadly, they had his memorial this week. So while you can, love on those who are with you, enjoy them, and live your life well. As Sandy says, no more sad refrains of regret.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
And that brings us towards the end of the Worcester Reports for today. And I want to thank Philip Cook very much for being part of this week and last week. It was a real pleasure for me to meet with him and have the opportunity to talk with him. Blessings to all of you listeners. Next week, you'll be hearing about the Doxa Arts Festival, which will be taking place about 5 weeks from now here in Worcester. But just before Lorianne and I, Tony Koppel, say good day to you, here's an advertisement. The Worcester One Gig Club, which is dedicated towards teaching people financial literacy, has started a small business, and the business is in providing baskets of vegetables and fruit, particularly to people who are shut in and can't get out to the supermarket or to buy their vegetables anywhere else. We will deliver to your door monthly orders, 70 rands. If anyone listening to this is interested in becoming a regular recipient of a basket of excellent quality vegetables at a good price, then get in touch with us. Go to the CWCP radio page, and at the bottom you'll find a place where you can leave a comment, or else why not just call me on 081-840-9589. And we will now melt into our soaking prayer music from Bethel Without Words, so you can just relax and maybe pray a little bit to this beautiful music, which we often use for our outro.